Let's pray and let's talk.
Father in heaven, again we thank you. We thank you, Father, that you use every bit of environment around us to remind us of your presence. And Father, I pray that as a result, through you, we can sacralize every moment and everything around us. And I thank you, Father, for this magical, incredible, grace-driven interplay. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Never thought I'd use magical in a prayer, but I think God gets it. I have my favorite artist, my favorite graphic artist, pretty much for most artistic periods. Romantic period, I kind of have a hard time with the like late 1800s and such. But outside of what's hanging on a wall, by far my favorite artists are graffiti artists. But hands down, for what they do and where they do it, and for the controversy that they encounter, and for the reminder that although we have private space, and I do, my heart goes out to business owners, and I do get that, but there is a subtle spiritual guerrilla warfare metaphor that graffiti artists remind me of. I actually determine the quality of cities and neighborhoods based on their graffiti. The subways of New York are among them. That is a modern landscape. That is a postmodern landscape. If you ever visit New York, after you go, you can go to MoMA, you know, the Museum of Modern Art. But after that, take a tour of the subways. The route from Grand Central to Astor Place is by far the most intriguing bit of art that you'll ever see. It's moving fast, so you got to look quick. Okay, sometimes it stops. I don't mean tagging, I mean graffiti art. There's a huge difference. For those who know the difference, you know. And every 2 or 3 weeks, it's different. We really do gauge the artistic quality and the quality of a neighborhood by its street artists, its musicians, street musicians, its street performers, and its graffiti art. Toronto is by, anybody take a train in from, say, Whitby or in Toronto? That's actually worth flying to Toronto to get on the subway or get on the train and look at their graffiti art in Toronto. Glenn and I lived in Oshawa for a while and a couple trips that we made that was worth $15 for a museum. And as of February, I kind of inherited and took over the community service building and community services for the state, and as a result, we have a building at 15th Street and McDowell. We've been refurbishing that. You may have heard. I won't go into detail, but to me, the final act of refurbishing, I want to find a graffiti artist who has to do community service time, someone who got busted from the neighborhood, and again, he's going to have to be a good one because I got high standards living in Toronto. So I want to find out, if you know of, does anybody here know of a graffiti, anybody related to a graffiti artist? Anybody have kids that are in trouble? And they're good with a spray can. Good with a spray can? Yeah, you would know some.
I know some of them locked up.
Okay. When they get out, the perfect metaphor would be for that graffiti artist to come and paint. I have a whole wall on the side of the community service, which will be called the Community Development Center next year, community service this year. He or she will take that and they will spray paint. Wouldn't that be a cool a newspaper article? Busted graffiti artists. Do, yeah.
Are you trying to get thrown back in jail?
No, they got permission. I'll pay them. Seriously. They get community service. I don't have to pay them. What?
You need a permit.
I'll get a permit. I can graffiti one on my computer. It'll look just as good. I know. Exactly. Isn't it? Yes. Believers are called to be spiritual graffiti artists. The metaphor works. As a matter of fact, Christianity is just one big collection of mixed metaphors. The more I can mix the metaphors, the closer we are to the truth, by the way. We talked about turning the world right side up. Mixed metaphors are the currency of communication for spirituality. We're going to summarize the week. We went through hitchhiking our way through spirituality, opposable thumbs. And spiritual life, the metaphor for spiritual life is thumbs. Do you remember that? There are anthropologists, I love this, who have long debates, believe it or not, on whether or not thumbs either brought on intelligence. These are Darwinian evolutionary anthropologists who thought that someday we discovered thumbs. Like, well, I got thumbs. Guess I'll contemplate the universe. I've got thumbs. I'll be intelligent. We can develop language. You know why? We have thumbs. One side. Another side said we got so smart, but we can't do anything, so we got to grow some thumbs. Spiritually, thumbs are my metaphor for what do we do after contemplation. A lot of postmodern thought, a lot of emerging church thought, a lot of 2012 thought has gone bogged down in contemplation. And I remember I had a friend who contemplated himself. And that's all he could do is pray, contemplate, read, play, contemplate, study. And he asked, what do I do now? Witness. So someone else can pray, contemplate, study, pray, contemplate, study. And his question was very good. Hold that thought, because before we go into that, I realize I'm using again the word modern and postmodern a lot, and I've been challenged to define that. And modern is modern, and postmodern is after modern. Are you okay with that? Apparently not.
Postmodern is after.
Yeah, I know. We're actually into that now. Postmodern is all that. That is so 2008. I didn't make that up, Marilyn. Let's pray and see if we can get there. Oh, we already prayed. Let's pray again. Father in heaven, keep us focused. Keep us focused. And lift us up in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Can you catch ADD from your kids? Okay, my introduction to postmodern quantum physics actually came from teaching a primary class many, many years ago. This is actually going to make sense. A girl raised her hand, primary class, and she asked, Pastor, I love that. She said it with perspective. Pastor, how big is God? I was fresh out of seminary, so I just had tons for her. Young lady, we cannot fathom the bigness of God. God stretches from one part of the universe to the other part of the universe. I was waiting for you to say, what's the universe? But she didn't. God's greatness cannot even be contained in language, young lady. And she was looking wide-eyed. And I was quoting Psalms like I had written them. And I was, and it just got King Jamesy and massive, and the utter transcendence, the other immanence and omnipotence of God. And he's so massive and big. And I could tell midway through she was waiting for me to breathe. And I did. And then she asked, Pastor, how did God fit into Jesus? Isn't that cool? How did all of God fit into Jesus? At that moment, I became a postmodern. Postmodern, the short version, was discovered by a telescope. Postmodern sees a mechanical universe. Postmodern sees time as 1 minute after another. The longer we get, the farther we get. It measures time in days and months and years. It has molecules, mechanical molecules that bounce against each other. Atoms that bounce within molecules, successive time. Postmodern has distance. We have a distant universe. We have miles and trillions of miles and light years. And God is somewhere out there. Postmodern has an empty space, and heaven is a long, long ways away. And when we wait for Christ to return, we know that he's got to somehow get on something and traverse the universe. I'm getting there. Hang on. I'm coming. Modern has the universe as being lonely. modern has God out there. Oh yeah, the Holy Spirit's like little strings that kind of connects us, but we know that heaven is out there, way far away. The bigger the universe gets, the more, now with a Hubble out there taking pictures of the universe larger and larger and larger, we get smaller and smaller and smaller, and God gets farther and farther away. And theology, ever since the late Renaissance, has been trying to somehow explain God, because before the telescope, we were the center of the universe. Do you remember? It was nice. You see the pictures? Early Baroque art had Earth here, God there. It was very comfortable and very warm and very fuzzy. Galileo ripped our universe apart. How dare he? The moment they looked in that telescope, everything went. We became modern. Postmodern was discovered by the microscope. Electron microscopes and post-electron microscopes, whatever they got now. Somehow, a postmodern discovered a living universe. We discovered not just atoms and not just molecules, but muons and tiny things that are there and they're not there, and then they're there and they're not there. I love the word muon. Has anybody dared to name their child muon yet? It would be a feminine name. It's a cool name. Maybe a pet. Next cat, named muon, okay? Muon. And all the subatomic stuff. Oh, come on, it's a cool... By lunch, you'll like it. Postmodern quantum physics now suddenly becomes where rather than succession of time, things happen simultaneously. There was the theory of simultaneity or non-locality. There's actually subatomic particles. We talked about it. Could you just do this? Okay. Now you do this. Now you do this and you do this. Okay. Do it and do it. That was very slow. You're a modernist. She waves, you wave. Okay. She waves, you wave. Ready? Wave, wave. Okay? Wave, wave. That's modern. And if you were light years apart, you wave and... I can do this for a long time. It's really good when you have very few notes and not a whole lot to say. You can look really heavy for a while. Now wave. However, what we've discovered, simultaneity, is you're a particle, you're a muon, and you're a muon. I told you you're going to like this, something, but that's not your name, that's what you are. Muons simultaneously react. The universe suddenly becomes very small. You can have trillions and trillions of light years, and somehow particles connect to each other. Somehow they're communicating to each other. Somehow there's a living universe out there. Postmodern discovers a small universe. And suddenly things in the Bible start making sense. We went through Jesus when he came out of the water at his baptism. Suddenly, what opened? Heaven opened. Guess what they didn't have? They didn't have Hubble to see it. You know how they saw heaven open? They looked up. And heaven opened. And God spoke from where? He wasn't trillions of light years away with a bullhorn, people. He didn't shout from the heartbeat of the universe. He spoke from heaven at the subatomic level. And he spoke and they heard it. Heaven is not out there. Heaven is simultaneously here. Space is somehow full of stuff now. It's full of muons and subatomic particles, even dark matter. Scientists now trying to catch up to God and to theology. The conversion of astrophysicists, the conversion of a quantum physicists has been just, they're being converted. And I'll read something in a minute. Try this. I'm going to geekify this modern postmodern thing. By comparing Star Treks, okay? I told you I was going to geekify this. The original Star Trek is a modern picture of this world. The original Star Trek has Kirk and company, you know, bouncing around this empty universe. They get to places because they can go real fast, right? They can do like warp 8 or warp 9 or something. And they're always beating up aliens. You ever notice that? So they get to one part of the universe and the other because they've got such good ships that they can traverse distances real, real fast. And whenever there's anything that's remotely spiritual, remotely godlike, there's always a machine behind it. Right? How many Star Trek people are following me right now? Better than most. Not as good as you could be. Compare that with Star Trek Deep Space Nine. Deep Space Nine, they're not even traveling in a ship. They're on a space station. They don't even go anywhere, but somehow they're in the heartbeat of the universe. Somehow the whole universe works around them. And everything in Deep Space Nine, how many people have watched Deep Space Nine? You get it, right? Everything in Deep Space Nine is spiritual, right? Matter of fact, who was the commander, the guy? Yeah, don't remember, but he was chosen as a prophet, wasn't he? So ungeeky, but that's the difference between modern and postmodern. Every hint of spiritual stuff in Star Trek original has machine behind it. Every bit of machine in Deep Space Nine has something spiritual behind it. Locality. The idea that if I'm here, I'm not here. The idea if I'm here, I'm light years away from someone else, believe it or not, is dead. And scientists are saying that. Distance, measured in miles or measured in seconds. We really do live and breathe and operate within the purview of God. Jesus really is this close. Let me read something. This is from a scientist, quantum physicist. The structure of the universe is sympathetic to the idea of many spiritual traditions, including those of Christianity. The holism, the interrelatedness of everything, the spooky, I love that word, the spooky, non-local correlation at a distance might evidence a Holy Ghost at work. From Kevin Sharp and John Walsh. Scientists, well-educated doctorate scientists are now thinking that, you know what? The universe isn't empty. There's so much dark matter. There's so much out there. There's no more out there. It's all interrelated. It's all dancing, they call it. They use the word of a particle dance, where what happens here instantly happens everywhere. That sounds more like the biblical view of the universe. Modern, postmodern. And to, yeah, let me quote, yeah, particles know what's happening to each other without signaling each other. I'll say that again. Particles, non-living, non-sentient things, know what's happening to each other without signaling to each other. It sounds like a living universe. Modern universe is dead with living things scattered here and there. Quantum, postmodern universe, it's a living universe. It's a spiritual universe. To navigate that, we talked about having these competencies, these skill sets through which we can navigate this new universe. Because as we have suffered from a modern universe which ripped open, we call it a sacred canopy. We used to have this shared experience, a shared spiritual experience. The entire planet had it at one time. The modern dead universe ripped that open. And we're just now putting it back together where we do have a shared spiritual life. To navigate that, building on John Hyland or Robert Hyland's book, A Time to Love, was given to me by, and Hyland was a devout atheist, but he had these competencies through which to navigate the world. We went through that every human being, and it's a guy thing, every guy should be able to change a diaper, plan an invasion, butcher a hog, con a ship, which I now learned is to steer a ship, design a building, you should be able to write a sonnet, balance accounts, build a wall, set a bone, comfort the dying, take orders, give orders, cooperate, act alone, solve equations, analyze a new problem, pitch manure, program a computer, cook a tasty meal, fight efficiently, and die gallantly. If you can do that, you're living a good life. You don't have to eat the hog, okay? You don't have to do all those. Yeah, I try to skip over that one. Someone always catches it. So building on that, and building on the work of a favorite author of mine, Leonard Sweet, devising these spiritual competencies, these skill sets for living in 2012. And if you remember, and I will go over these, one is to mezuzah our universe, make a moment, cheer others from the bench, we can have anything we want for breakfast, we know where we live, and we can hear God in his native tongue. Those are the steps, the skill sets that we went through. Mezuzah our universe. We cover this day by day, but I'm going to summarize it. Mezuzah our universe is not unlike Jacob wrestling with the angel, and he built an altar. Mezuzah universe, building memorials, little memorials that we have all through our life to remind us of God's presence. Mezuzah actually comes from this. Gunda and I lived in a Jewish neighborhood, if you remember, and on that door was a little thing. It looked like a scroll, and every time you went in that home, you touched that scroll, and in that scroll had the Shema, which reminded the inhabitants of that home that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we're challenged to make these little mezuzahs, make these little memorials in your life that remind you of God's presence. Remind you. And it's a personal one. And the next was to make a moment. Now I got to tell you more about mezuzahs first. Lord's Supper is a mezuzah. Lord's Supper is reminding us of God's presence. The cross. Every time we see a cross, what does it do? Reminds you of what? Yeah. Now we're challenged to make our own personal ones. I told you that the smell of stale beer reminds me of conversion. Stale beer smells like conversion. Because I was raised in a bar. My dad was a bartender. I worked in bars. I never even knew what it smelled like. And then when I went away, funny, I went away, I apostatized from the bar. And I went back. 3 weeks later, 4 weeks later, and that smell of stale beer mixed with that sickeningly sweet, it was like incense of conversion to me because it reminded me that I don't live here anymore. But I never noticed that smell before. And whenever I smell it now, and I went down to Whiskey Row, just not to smell, but to see what the fire had done, and I walked by one by accident, and all of a sudden that aroma came in, and it reminded me of conversion 33, 34 years ago, that anticipation of new life, that I'm renewed. Personal mezuzah. Every time I smell that, it reminds me of conversion. Stale beer smells like... Stale beer smells like conversion to me. You'll have the same. Not that one, but you'll have your own. Next is to make a moment. We talk about life review. That we are the sum totals as we get older of our memories. Memories are sacred. Memories are who we are. And it's usually the small things. The big things seldom make memories. How many big moments do you have that you can remember? As opposed to the little moments within it. One of the first Christian concerts I went to was Amy Grant. Long, long time ago in Concord, California. And it was good. It was real. I was surprised. I didn't think you guys had it in you. Man, you're believers and you're rocking out. This is a good, well done concert. And matter of fact, it was Michael W. Smith's last performance with Amy Grant before he went on his own. She introduced him, oh, my piano player, Michael W. Smith. He's going to be on his own now. And I heard him say, he'll never make it. But as big and as well produced as that concert is, what I remember the most is we left early to beat the traffic, which reminds me that I'm old and I got kids. Oh, let's leave early. So Glenda and I started leaving early with Todd, our son. And what I remember, I can say this, the last song that they were doing was just absolutely epic. I don't even know what song it was, but I remember my wife jumping up and down to look over the crowd to watch a guitar solo. That's my memory. You still jump well, but you're really just jumping up. That's my make a moment. That's my memory. And we are the collection of those memories. And we freeze frame those when we see with God's presence. We freeze frame those with Christ's grace. I tell younger people, daydreaming is your insurance policy, your term insurance. Memories are our pension plan. As we get older, those freeze-framed God's moments are memories that we cherish. And life review begins the first time you say, "Do you remember when?" Those are that is the spiritual hummus for your soul. So the next skill set is developing an intentional set of memories that you will review throughout your life. Third skill set is to cheer others from the bench. I'll just jump. Paul's admonition is the skill set. I ask you, brothers and sisters, to consider others better than yourselves. Skill set. Consider others better than yourselves. Look on the needs of others. How did he write it? I think I've got it here somewhere. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And in context, Paul moves to one of the most beautiful hymns in Scripture, the praise song in Philippians. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And that's a song that, in a poem that follows. He was in the very nature of God. He made himself nothing. He made himself a servant. He made himself as us. He was obedient even unto death on the cross, so that God would raise him up. Our skill set is not to see that I'm noticed. Our skill set is to see that you're noticed. And trusting others to do the same to us. What a beautiful skill set. It flies in the face of a rabid Darwinian competition. It flies in the face even of what we call a free market. Sometimes a free market is not as biblical as we assume. But we're called to continually lift up and look out at the needs of others. Consider other people better than yourselves. The next skill set or competency is that we can have anything we want for breakfast. Remember that? Truth is, to navigate an open source planet with freedom, we know what Jesus means when he says, "Ask anything in my name." We know this kind of freedom is not self-centered. I talked about the idea that we really do have complete freedom. But we define freedom. Freedom, again, comes from an old Indo-European word called "phri," which means to love. The real root of the word freedom is not self-centered, I can do anything I want. But out of love and loyalty, I freely chose who I love. It's the same word that we get friend from. Friend and freedom come from the same word. Friend and freedom. And so when God calls us no longer servants, he calls us friends. In that same context, he also asks us to love each other the way God has loved us. And as impossible as that is, he adds a caveat. Guess what? Ask for anything in my name and I'll do it. So asking for anything in God's name in that context means that we will ask God to enable us to love each other the way God has loved us. What a skill set that is. Competency. Spiritual competency. Postmodern pilgrims or spiritual pilgrims also know where they live. Who did I pick on? Oh, I picked on you guys. I asked where you lived. You live in Katy, Texas, in Sholo. Not anymore. We see that we are seated with Christ where? In heaven. We really do live in heaven. Quantum physics now makes that possible, doesn't it? True spiritual pilgrims have always been living in heaven, but now it's intentionally knowing that. And where you live, your geography determines your identity. Your identity determines your actions. As we live in heaven, so as it is on heaven, so it shall be here. We live in heaven. Wherever you live, you naturally pick up the accent of that locale, right? I know my brother, who is just a rabid New Yorker, moved from Nashville. He's also a little arrogant, like me. But he was pastoring in Nashville. He moved out of Nashville because his kids were acquiring a southern accent, and it scared him. I did not make that up. So he moved back. He's in Stamford, Connecticut now. His kids grew up. You know where they live? Athens, Georgia. in Atlanta. Yeah, I know. Didn't make that up either. True spiritual pilgrims know where they live. In Christ, they are seated in heaven. Geography determines identity. Identity impacts actions. Next skill set is we can hear God speak in His native tongue. Let me say that again. The skill set is we can hear God speak in His native tongue. It's no longer a translation of Scripture. Scripture becomes a Rosetta Stone into the heart of God. You know what the best translation of Scripture is? The one you're reading. If you're reading it, it's cool. Pray that it becomes a Rosetta Stone into the heart of God. That's the key. They know that God has written with His own finger. They know that God has written actually 10 words with His own finger. But He didn't write a command. He didn't write a to-do list for His people. We call them commands because someone told us that they're commands. He did not write a to-do list for His people. But God finger-painted a picture of what His people would look like. Those commands started with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. I freed you. If I am the Lord your God, guess what? This is what you look like. It's not written in commandment language. It's written in descriptive language. Thou shalt not is actually, in Hebrew, is as much a descriptive language as anything else. The Ten Commandments begin with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. And if that's true, guess what? You won't have any gods before me. You won't use my name in vain. You'll spend time with me. You won't commit adultery. You know why? Because I freed you. I'm connected. I'm painting a finger painting. Ten Commandments are not a to-do list. It's a finger painting. It's God's graffiti on your heart. Hear God in their native tongue. This is who you will be. It also means that rather than the paradigm of I will change and I will obey so God can bless me. I will give so God will bless me. I'll witness so God will bless me. I will so God will bless me. The paradigm is more, I will bless and bless and bless and bless and bless you. And through that process, you will be changed. Spiritual pilgrims hear God in His native tongue. So this guy, Jack, started me on this quest years ago. Wow, it was years ago now. It was not even here. Years and years ago. His question was, incidentally, he started out a strong, avid, proud unbeliever. And his wife would, I think I told you, she sang in some ensemble. She attended a church. So she'd drag him, and he would love to sit in back. But he was an honest guy. We had one, and I wish I could tell you that I sat down with him, and I gave him the most incredible Bible study he'd ever read and heard. I sat down, and it was the preaching that he heard. It was we had such a cool church. It was none of those things that brought him around. One challenge. I even threw it out because I had nothing else to say. You ever do that, Gary? You kind of, yeah. You look at the clock and you got 10 more minutes. So, okay, what do I do next, okay? Usually I'll say, okay, this is all I got. I wasn't that smart, or God just kind of took my lips for a little bit. And He said, you know, I want to challenge you. I wonder if you don't have a vibrant, connected experience with God, go out somewhere, get rid of the noise, get rid of the stuff, where it's just you and what else, whatever else is there. And pray, God, touch me. I'm challenging you. Do something. Let me know you're here. And do it until it happens. And he did it. And he came back 2 weeks later. Caught me on my way in. I was usually running in late. And he caught me and said, I did it. And it works. That's cool. Okay? Because he had tattoos from here to here. Good ones too. Graffiti artist. So he was that honest. But he challenged me after all that stuff, and then we went through, you know, spiritual stuff and all the things that you do. And then he said, well, what do I do? And I said, well, pray. I did that. Well, study. Well, I did that. Well, show up to church. I'm doing that. I told you, I kind of felt like my ninth grade algebra teacher who was teaching algebra, hoping that maybe one or two of those students would become math majors so they could go to school and then come back and teach algebra to other students who would then go to school and learn to teach algebra to other students. And he had that, he knew that there was something else. So he asked me, what do I do? And that got me on this skill set idea. Contemplation is essential, don't get me wrong. Prayer, study, quiet, whatever, however you call it, those are essential. I don't mean to denigrate those things, but a skill set gives that experience legs. These skill sets are not, they're not the only out there. If anything, that's just scratching the surface. They aren't successive either. It's not like one is built on the other. They're all connected like a singularity with a wormhole into each other. They're all connected. They're not the only ones. You can think of better ones. But the idea of skill sets for Christians, he started me off with. He was an airline mechanic from Northwest. He told me the story, which is, it's a metaphor I never forgot. He said, pilots, when they do overseas flights or long flights, have absolutely there's one danger that creeps up on them. As they're flying over the ocean and they're seeing nothing but clouds, without knowing it, they can slow their vision slowly goes from the clouds close. They see something on the windshield. And after so many hours, their eyes are focused on that windshield. So much so that they're blind to everything around them. It could be a speck. It could be a bug. It could be something. But without realizing it, they're focused on that windshield. And another plane can come right in front of them and they won't even see it. And so pilots need to train themselves not to look at the windshield, but to look out. The skill sets are one of those things, because as believers, our vision can get so small, we can start thinking of our church problems and our camp meeting problems and our pastor problems and our family problems. And we can be focused on all these little things. So much so that we're looking on the windshield of our lives. And skill sets are an intentional method, in my opinion, of focusing out and getting past the windshield. Skill sets give us a spiritual vision. For this reason, Paul writes in Ephesians, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, this letter went to all his churches. It was kind of a traveling letter. It's Paul's last letter, in effect, to all of his churches. He collected all of his thoughts into one book or one letter. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. What a cool pastor. Wouldn't you love to get a letter like that from your pastor? I've never stopped giving thanks for you. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Skill sets give wisdom legs. May give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Know him better. Not know about him better, but know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. These skill sets, these spiritual competencies, give legs to the fact that, believe it or not, we have the same power in answer to Paul's prayer that he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's why we live in heaven. These are singularities that wormhole into one another. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God planted all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over usums. We live and breathe and move in God. And we have now shrunken the universe back down. Where when God spoke out of heaven, he didn't speak from trillion miles away because he has a big voice and a nice loud voice. But he spoke in almost a whisper. And through the miracle of simultaneity, we know that that can happen because there's no more space and there's no more time. There's just us and God. And when Jesus returns, guess what he does? I think he waves first. I don't think there's any train going through space and all the worlds are kind of waving by. Boy, sure, hurry up. Hurry up. Property values are going down still. Hurry up. Hurry up. Iran's going to blow something up. Hurry up. Bam! He's here because he is here. You good with that?
Yes.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you, Father, that at this time, at this critical moment, when we have been beat up and beat up and beat up by science, by stupid science, somehow, Father, you converted a couple of physicists. Somehow, Father, they are echoing what we know intuitively, and they're catching up what we know spiritually. And Father, we don't need them to confirm faith, but it does create an environment where that faith can be easily communicated. Water our steps. Again, Father, I pray that we can become graffiti artists, true spiritual graffiti artists today. Give us a canvas, give us people to see, and give us eyes and ears to hear and listen to those around us. And I thank you for this week and this time. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.